If this is your first time with us, you are so, so welcome. Come on, church, let's give them a big welcome. Woo! Come on. You are so welcome, and it's great to have you with us this afternoon. And if this is your first time, we'd love to see you again next week. Amen. We as a church, we've got different principles and values that we believe. And one of the values is we are a family church. You know, so everybody's welcome. Amen. Doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter what you've been through, we love you. And most importantly, God loves you. Amen. And as a church, we love preaching the Word of God. We love sharing the Word of God with people in the community. And our main message is, God is love. You see, we believe that love is a powerful thing. We believe that love changes people. We believe that love transforms people. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. See, love changes people on the inside, and we see results on the outside. Amen. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel, and I have a real joy and a privilege to be part of the team here at Harvest Fields. And this afternoon, we're going to hear the Word of God. Amen. And I'm excited to share this Word with us all. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to read the whole chapter. And we're going to try unravel some of the truths that's found in this scripture. I've entitled my message this afternoon, Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He writes, If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. That's a big statement there, all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Powerful statement. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. And I love this passage. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps record. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Amen. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes. So we only see things in part. Paul writes, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. In other words, all the questions we have will be answered. Okay? And he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the things of childhood behind me, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Hallelujah. We will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, in the world full of lustful love, in the context of when Paul was writing this to the church in Corinth, the whole area was polluted. And in other words, the definition of love was in some ways polluted as well. So what the world was presenting to each other was not pure God's love, but perverted love, polluted love, love that was not of God. You see, and Paul is redefining love here. In other words, Paul is teaching the church. Paul is training the church, because I believe the church is the light of the world. Because I believe church is what God uses to transform the world. And if church has not found its way, then we are in trouble. And that's what Paul is redefining love and helping the church in Corinth understand what true love looks like. What true God's love looks like. Do you know, as body of Christ, as the church, we are called firstly to love differently. Not like the world loves. We are called to love like God's love. The way God loves the world. And secondly, we are called to live differently. So first thing, we are called to love differently, and as a result, we will live differently. You see, love needs to be taught first before lived. We all have different ideas of what love looks like. We all have all different definition of what love is. You see, and our definition can be based upon our emotions. You see, oh, I've got a strong feeling for that person. I've got a strong feeling for this thing. That's why I love that person. I love this thing. So it's based upon our emotions. And secondly, our love can be based upon our feelings. You see, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. You see, the biblical definition of love is not based upon any of these things. The biblical definition of love is not based upon how we feel or what we even... In terms of our emotions. It's not based upon any of those things. You see, it is easy to love when we agree with one another and share the same viewpoint and same lifestyle. But it is harder to love those who don't agree with us and who challenge us, who confront us. You see, we are called not to love like the world loves, which is conditional. And only when expectations are met, when it feels good. But we are called to love God's way. We are called to love God's way. You see, I believe God is calling us to a new level of love. Let me say that. And God is calling us to a new level of love. Love that heals, firstly. Amen. Love that heals broken relationships. Love that heals broken hearts. And secondly, love that restores. See, not only heals, but love that restores. There's lots of broken families around us. And only love can restore broken families. Only love can restore broken hearts. And thirdly, love that builds. Amen. Love that builds. Firstly, God is calling us to a new level of love. Love that heals. Secondly, God is calling us to a new level of love. Love that restores. And thirdly, God is calling us to a new level of love. Love that builds. A quick question to us all. What is happening in your life right now that tests you in the way you love? What is happening in your life right now that tests you the way you love? Did someone you trusted the most ended up hurting you? Did your daughter or your son completely cut off communications with you and have not spoken to you in months? What is your situation? You see, all these situations, they're hard, you know, and they hurt. These situations are tough. And not only are they tough, but they hurt. They hurt not only on the outside, but they hurt internally. We might all walk around with happy faces, but nobody knows what's happening inside of us. You see, the person sat next to you this afternoon. They sat next to you, they might have given you a big warm smile. But do you really know what's happening in their life right now at this very moment? See, I wonder what would happen if we decided that with God's help and His strength, we would love like we've never been hurt, instead of withholding affection and staying bitter and seeking revenge. This afternoon, I want to share with us four things from this passage of scripture we've just read, which I believe will help us to love the way Jesus wants us to love. So the first thing is this. Choose love over hurt. Let me repeat myself again. Choose love over hurt. See, the Bible gives us many examples of people who chose love over hurt. These people, in spite of all the pain, chose love. They chose to love. They did not plot revenge. They did not stay bitter, but they chose to forgive them, and they chose to love. See, and when I was preparing this, a character I could think in the Bible was Joseph. Most of us, we're all familiar with the stories, but I'm going to quickly go through the accounts of Joseph. You see, Joseph was second youngest of 12 brothers born to Jacob. And Joseph was his father's favorite son. And everyone in the family knew it. You see, and all his brothers were jealous of him. And they hated Joseph. And one day Joseph had this dream. And in his dream he saw all his brothers bowing down before him. And he got so excited that he actually went and he told his brothers, "Brothers, I want to share something with you." And you know the brothers, they already hate him. And to put more petrol to the flame, Joseph says to them, "You know, I had this crazy dream. And in this dream, I saw all of you bowing down before me." Imagine that saying to your jealous brothers. And all his brothers, they're fuming. They're like, "What? We're bowing down before you. You're the youngest one. You should be the one bowing down to us." You see, but he said, "No, I saw in my dream that all of you were bowing down before me." You see, and because he said that to them, their jealousy grew. Their hatred towards Joseph grew. Although they were in the same family, same blood, you know, there was something in them that stopped them from loving Joseph. Do you know what it was? Jealousy. Jealousy. The jealousy within them was so great that it stopped them from loving his only brother. And sadly, this happens within the family. A brother might be so jealous of his sister that the brother struggles to love the sister because sister is getting all the love and affection from the family. The family loves both of them the same. But to this brother, he thinks that father and mother loves daughter more than the son. And you know how that happened? Misunderstanding. A lot of fights take place because of misunderstanding. A lot of arguments take place because of misunderstanding. And that's exactly what happened in this beautiful family. 12 beautiful brothers. You know? And all of a sudden, they started hating Joseph. Because they thought Joseph was getting more love and affection than the rest of the brothers. See, Joseph had a gift. He had the ability to interpret dreams. You know, do you know what happens in this account? His brothers, they get so jealous of Joseph, they plot something against him. They're like, "Do you know what? We're going to kill him. Come on, he's your brother." You know, but they're like, the jealousy within them, the hatred within them was so much that jealousy started controlling them rather than their controlling jealousy. See, anger, each and every one of us, I believe we can control anger. Each and every one, I believe, you know, the word of God is very, very clear. It says, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. See, hatred is always crouching at your door. Jealousy is always crouching at your door. Bitterness is always crouching at your door. Envy is always crouching at your door. But you must master it. You have the mastery over these emotions rather than these emotions having mastery over you. See, I believe the Word of God enables us to take authority and to take mastery over all these emotions and feelings that sometimes suppresses and takes us on an emotional roller coaster. And this account. See, Joseph was not abandoned by strangers. No, no, no. He wasn't abandoned by strangers, but he was betrayed by his own family. His own flesh and blood sold him. He was sold as a slave. His brothers, they sell him as a slave. You know, and when they go back to their father, they say to his father, "Father, he was attacked by a vicious animal. We couldn't save him." But the truth was, they sold Joseph as a slave. Maybe you know the sting of hatred and resentment. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what you've been through. Maybe you have been through some painful, painful accounts and you've had some painful, hurtful experience. I don't know what is happening in your life or what has happened to you. And maybe a close friend abandoned you. Maybe someone you trusted broke your heart. I don't know. You see, but one thing I do know when I look at the story of Joseph is this. In spite of all that he experienced, he was holding on to the promise of God. He was holding on to the promises of God. He knew that in spite of all that he was going through at that present moment, there was more waiting for him in the future. The blessings of God was waiting for him in the future. See, it's all about choices. What sort of choices are we making today? See, the things that have happened to you. Are you going to hold on to it and are you going to stay bitter for the rest of your life? Or are you going to actually let go of it? Are you going to say, do you know what? Like, it's taught me something. I've learned something from it. It's made me stronger. Now I'm going to press on forward to the things of God. It's all about choices. You see, and at that moment, Joseph had to make that decision for himself. He had to make a choice. Either he was going to stay resentful for the rest of his life and be resentful towards his brother for what he experienced, or either he was going to let go of it and forgive them and press on. He knew there was more. He knew there was more. And continuing with the account of Joseph, what we see happening, he gets sold into Potiphar's house. So he's there serving Potiphar, you know, and Joseph's a good looking man, a very attractive man. And Potiphar's wife throws herself to Joseph, and Joseph runs for his life. Yeah. And when he runs for his life, he gets accused of rape. You know, he's done nothing wrong, but he gets accused of rape. And not only that, but he gets thrown into prison. And in prison, you see, I told you that Joseph had this special gift from God. He could interpret dreams. He meets two people, bread maker and a cupbearer. And he interprets both of their dreams. And he says to bread maker, "Listen, in so many days, you are going to be executed and you will be no longer." And he looks at the cupbearer, "You will be restored to your position." And he says to them, "When this happens, please remember me. Please, please remember me." And guess what happens? They forget about him. The cupbearer gets restored to this great position and he's living the life and he forgets about Joseph. So Joseph knows and fully understands what it means to be abandoned, what it needs to be forgotten, what it needs to be discluded. He fully understands it. But still he chose to love. He keeps loving. He was in Potiphar's household. He shared love with all the servants there. He was with his brothers. He had pure heart for his brothers. Even though his brothers were full of hatred towards him, he was always positive and full of love towards his brothers. And he gets forgotten about, but he does not hold it against cupbearer. Then all of a sudden, Pharaoh gets this dream and is tormented. And he's awakened by this dream. And then Joseph interprets the dream for him. And this Pharaoh is so impressed with how Joseph interpreted the dream and how well spoken Joseph was and how intellectual Joseph was. The favor of God was upon Joseph. Amen. And Joseph gets hired by Pharaoh. And he's now in second in command of this place. You see, and a great famine takes place over the land. There's no food anywhere. So what happens? All the brothers of Joseph, they're hungry, they're starving because there's no food in the land. So they go to Joseph. And when they see Joseph, they don't recognize Joseph. Because Joseph looks different. He's got all this Egyptian clothes on and he looks different. They don't recognize Joseph. You see, and Joseph, when he was in that position of authority and when his brothers came to him for help, Joseph could have turned around and said to all the soldiers there, arrest them and kill them. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Joseph chooses love over hurt. He chooses love over hurt. You see, Joseph becomes a powerful man. He held the keys to world food supply, and before him stood the very family members who abused him and allowed him to serve 13 years. I'm not talking mums here. You know, he was wronged 13 years. He's locked 13 years as a slave to be put in prison for a crime he did not commit. Joseph eventually reveals his true identity to his brothers. And he makes this powerful, powerful statement. He says to them, what you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Joseph chose love over hurt. See, whatever you've been through, whatever you might be experiencing in your life, see, you have the power now in terms of what you're going to do with your past experience, in terms of what you're going to do with the hurt you've received, in terms of what you have on your plate. You have the power to decide this very day what you're going to do with it. Either you're going to dwell on the bitterness, are you going to dwell on the unforgiveness, or are you going to choose to love and to let go? Amen. It's painful. Letting go is painful, but it's the right thing to do. And when we look at the Word of God is very, very clear. See, when we let go, we experience true freedom. Yeah. We experience true freedom. Yeah. Joseph, even though he was locked up in prison, he was free.
He was.
But his brothers, they were full of guilt. Because they're like, oh, we sold our brother. We don't even know if he's still alive or dead. They were living with guilt. But Joseph was living in freedom. Joseph was living in freedom. Joseph chose to love. Second thing. So first thing we looked at was choosing love over hurt. Second thing, choose to love others always. Choose to love others always. It says in verse 4 and verse 8 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. See, we have to learn to be patient with one another. In relationship, no relationship is perfect. You will have arguments, you will have fights. And if anybody comes and tells me, you know, this and the other, everybody has fight in their relationship once or twice or 100 times or 200 times. Everybody goes through tough phases in their relationship. You see, but one thing that keeps the relationship strong is patience. We have to be patient with one another. Nobody's perfect. I've got my flaws. And each and every one of us, I don't know, you guys might be perfect, but I've got flaws, you know, and the Word of God is clear, love is patient. And not only that, but love is kind. Sometimes being kind is hard, you know, when a wrong has been done to you, you want to retaliate and you want to do something, but you have to show kindness, the Word of God says. But not only that, but it says, it is not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not about puffing up their chest and saying, listen, no, it's none of that. Love does not boast. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. You see, when my wife Alicia and I, when we got married, I found out, you know, most of the time how selfish I was. Because I was always putting my interest in front of hers. You know, I wanted our life to be a certain way. I wanted things to be done in a certain way. Sometimes I can be a control freak. You know, I'm very OCD at the same time. I'm like, you guys know I'm like checking the door again. I'm very OCD in some ways. You know, I like things organized and everything. For me, like time, bam, 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 bam. I have to operate in a certain time. For me, everything's time, everything's organized. You know, and my wife's like, she's the relaxed one. She's like, just rest, love. Don't worry. Just rest. You know, but I'm like, no, we have to hurry. Come on, we get late. She's like, no, just rest. You know, and every time, whenever we were doing something, I was always putting my interest in front of hers. We would go out to do something, but most of the time, I'd be there for my own self gain. You know, I'd be there because I wanted to do something in the area, and I'd say to her, hey, let's go to this place, this is amazing, but we were there for me. You see, and but you don't realize these type of things, do you? And you know, after a while, it just dawned on me. I was like, hold on a second, you know, this isn't about me. This is about us. Relationship is about us. It's not just about me. You see, so now, you know, I sometimes give her the keys and say, hey, listen, you take over. You know, because most of the times I like to plan sort of things, and I realized I wasn't asking her. You see, and what the beautiful thing about relationship is, you don't compete against one another. You complement one another. You know, and my wife is a blessing to me. I love my wife, you know, and she's a real blessing to me. And for me, I'm very vision driven. I'm like, bam, 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 I'm a goer. You know, I'm sat there, I'm thinking about, you know, I'm thinking about songs, I'm thinking about editing, this and that. I'm always thinking about the next thing. I'm always there doing something, and I don't realize when I do those things, it burns me out, you know, and I get frustrated, not sometimes, but most of the time, you know, and I thank the Lord, you know, my wife, she knows, she's like, stop, rest, stop, rest, and that's exactly what we need in a relationship, see? Each and every one of us, we might have our own agendas. But you know the question, what your relationship is like. You know it all. And I want to ask you this question. In your relationship, are you self-seeking? Or are you not self-seeking? Let me say that again. In your relationship, are you self-seeking? Or are you not self-seeking? You see, sometimes we can take things for granted. I mean, most of you guys have been married for years, you know, and I'm not saying this is you, but in some relationships I've seen the intimacy dies. In other words, you know, complimenting one another dies. So you just take it for granted. You just take it like, hey, you know, your wife's there, your husband's there, but you just don't care. You're just like, hey, all right, love, that's it. That's the conversation done. Did you speak to your wife? Yeah, I said, oh, I love. Did you speak to your husband? I said, oh, I love. That's about it. And I've seen this happening in lots of relationships. You know, and when this happens, this opens up rooms for lots of other negative things to creep in. See, Bible is very clear. Love your wife. And in the same manner, husbands love your wife, wives love your husband. See, but at the same time, there's this whole thing about working together as one. See, so whenever we make something, like making meals and prepping something, we both love it now. You know, before I'm like, hey, wife. And I, you know, but now we love doing things together. See, there's this togetherness in relationship. If I see my wife doing something, I'm there. If I'm doing something, my wife's there. That sort of relationship. And it's the same relationship with Christ and His church. You see? We pray to God and we say, God this, God that, God this, God that. But the Word of God has been given to us, His church. And now it's time for the church to act.
Amen.
See, we should be a living example in terms of our relationship, in terms of how we live. Choose to love others always. You know, Jesus was betrayed by his own disciples. He was abandoned by others. Roman soldiers, they beat him. He was nailed to a cross. You know, the soldiers, they stabbed him in his side. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They took the cross and dropped it into the ground with a thump. Jesus, his body was shaken as the pain was released. And do you know what his response was? It's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. You don't have to turn it there, but if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He lifted his voice and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is a powerful statement. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And now, you know, this passage of scripture was a revelation to me, because I was always expecting other people to live up to my expectations. You know, for me, like, I can be a pain, you know. Like, when I'm with my friends and that, we used to do some recording and stuff some time back when I was young. And for me, like, if we were doing cover songs of a band, you know, for me, everything had to be exactly the same. The drum rolls, the guitar solos, the bass, the rhythm, everything had to sound exactly the same. And I should say, in a cover band, we have to be very tight. We have to be very, very precise. And we have to sound good. You know, and my level of expectation wasn't matching to the reality. So I used to get disappointed, I used to get frustrated, and I used to say to them, this and the other, rather than encouraging them. And of course, you know, I wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ then. Rather than encouraging them and that, I used to say to them, "Hey man, you're not good, maybe this is not for you." maybe, thank you, but maybe this is not for you. I used to say to them, I was like Simon Cowell, "Maybe this is not for you, you know, maybe you should try next year." But I used to do that, you know, and every time I saw people with, I used to see people with my own level of understanding of how they should live their lives. You know, and when we live like that, we become very, very religious. I'm shifting that into a Christian perspective. When we see others in the way we expect them to live their lives, we begin to judge them rather than love them. See, we start to judge people more rather than love them more. Looking back now, perhaps I should have encouraged those young mates of mine more rather than discouraging them. You know? And I still know a lot of people because of the word that has been spoken over them. Some of them, they're very talented, but yet they don't sing. Some of them, they're very talented, yet they think they're not good enough. Because over the years, a lot of stuff has been said over them. "You're not worthy. You'll never be good enough. You're good for nothing." Words are powerful. We heard about it last week. Words are very, very powerful. So it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to plant good seeds. Amen? To plant good seeds. Can you imagine what that family would look like if everybody was busy complimenting one another rather than pulling one another down? Can you imagine what a relationship would look like between husband and wife and boyfriend and girlfriends and all that sort of stuff when, if they begin to compliment one another, encourage one another in the Lord? We've been brothers and sisters with everything. Can you imagine what community would look like if everybody was busy encouraging one another, elevating one another, building one another, rather than acting on jealousy, rather than acting on bitterness, rather than acting on resentment? See, words are very, very powerful. And that's why he says, it does not dishonor others. See, if you love your family, you will not dishonor your family. If you love the church, you will never, never talk wrong about the church. If you love your loved ones, you will never, never dishonor them. You will always think about, what can I do to make my husband look good, make my wife look good, make my son look good, make my daughter look good, make my father look good, make my mother look good. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, love always speaks the truth. And truth sometimes hurt, you know. But at the same time, we have to declare the truth. And I love this. It says, Love always protects. Love always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Choose to love others always. Always choose to love others. Even when they hurt you, even when they do wrong to you, always choose to love them. Because this is about you. You see, when you don't forgive others, what you're doing is you imprisoning yourself while the other person walks around free. Prison is not what we see on the outside. Prison is what's on the inside. See, and we have to let go. Thirdly, choose to press on. Choose to press on. Choose to press on. See, there's another character in the Bible. His name's David. And something about David was, David had a father who did not believe in him. David had a father who did not believe in him. When Prophet Samuel arrived at his house to anoint the next king of Israel, at God's direction, Samuel told David's father, Jesse, bring out all your sons, one of them is going to be king. And Samuel, Prophet Samuel, he didn't know who the king was going to be. But he knew that the king was going to come from this family. So what does David's father do? He brings out all the other seven sons out, but he doesn't bring David out. He had eight sons, but he only brings forth seven sons. And it was as if Jesse was saying, there's no need to bring David out. He's good for nothing. He's a shepherd, let him be a shepherd. He's no fighter. He's a failure. He'll never amount to anything. You see? But David knew that there was more. David knew there was more.
Amen.
See, church, I want to encourage you this afternoon by saying this. There is more.
Amen.
And it does not matter what others say about you. It does not matter what has been said over you. It does not matter what you've done in the past. See, when you come to Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. You become new. See, and when you become new, that means you're cut off from the old. You're cut off from your past. There are things that you have to deal with, yes. And it is going to be painful, it is going to be tough. But at the same time, now you are a new creation.
Amen.
See, David, even his father didn't see that in him. Even his physical father didn't see that in him. But his heavenly father saw greatness in him. Not only that, but his heavenly father placed greatness in him. He became giant slayer. Not only that, but he became a great king of Israel. He led his army very well. Did he live a perfect life? No. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Are we going to make mistakes in the future?
Yes.
You know, nobody's perfect. So stop being hard on yourself. Stop beating yourself up. The word of God is very, very clear. There is no condemnation. Please stop beating yourself up. You are a child of God. You are forgiven. You are restored. You are a new creation. You are adopted by God. You are loved. You are not your past. You are not your past. Say it with me, church. I am not my past. Come on. I didn't hear it. I am not my past. That's right. You are not your past. You are who God says you are.
Amen.
You are not your past. What you've done in the past, leave it in the past. Don't bring it with you in the present, or don't drag it with you in the future. I've seen people saying, I'm a new creation, but still dragging their past with them. You know, they're like, oh, this is so heavy, this is so heavy. Cut off the past, leave your baggage of past in the past. It does not belong to you. It does not belong with you or in the future.
No.
You are a new creation. See, David, when he became a king, all the people who wronged him, he could have easily turned around and said, you know what, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to make it tough for my father, I'm going to make it tough for my brothers, I'm going to make it tough for everybody who ever did me wrong. See, a lot of people plot vengeance because they're dwelling on bitterness. They're dwelling on resentment. It's time to let go. How long are we going to run with this bitterness? How long are we going to run with this resentment? If time to let go. It's time for healing, amen. It's time for healing. And David, he did not allow the past to shake him. He did not let his past shape him. No. He allowed the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and God Himself to shape him and mold him into who God wanted him to be. And we have to live that way. Less judging, more loving. Less pretending and more authentic. And fourthly, my last point, choose to heal your wounds. Choose to heal your wounds. See, when your heart is broken to a certain degree, it can feel beyond repair as wounds grow deeper. You may know what it feels like. You may know what it feels like to be wounded by divorce, by abandonment, by bankruptcy, by losing your loved one, or even by an addiction raging in the family. You see, we have all these different types of wounds. But you know, the beautiful thing is, they can be healed. It can be healed. There is nothing that cannot be healed. Everything can be healed. Broken relationships can be healed. Broken families can be healed. Broken trust can be healed. See, healing is possible. And I find many struggle with the temptation of wanting to hide their struggles as if they're not immune to them. As if everything's all right. Everything's fine. See, we see that a lot, even around us. When you ask people, you are love, yeah, good, you. I didn't love you, right? Yeah, good, you. See, people are afraid of opening up because they don't want to reveal the true them to the world. Because if the world knows the true them, maybe they will be excluded. Maybe they will be rejected. Maybe they're not going to like what they see. So we begin to put on different fronts. So with my friends, I'm Jack Donato. Oh, hi there, mate. How are you doing, mate? You alright? You know, and when I'm with people, so I'm constantly wearing different masks. I'm constantly wearing different clothes because I'm wanting to fit in. But deep down inside, we know that's not who you are. That's not who we are. And the reason we do this is because we're afraid of revealing our true nature to people around us. Because in our minds, some ways, the negative seed was planted. And over the years, that negative seed grew. And then negative seed is now making us think and believe that the true us is not what the world wants. The true us is not what the people around us want. The true us is not what my friends want. We have to learn to be open. And the healing can only take place when we open ourselves to God. When we open ourselves to one another. And when we say, do you know what? I'm struggling. I'm tired. I'm struggling. I'm really, really struggling. My journey. See, when I were a young boy, for me, it was the same struggle over and over again. The struggle of identity. When I was with my friends, I was a completely different person. When I was on my own, I was different, you know. And deep down inside, I always felt like, you know, I'm not good enough. Deep down inside, I always felt like, you know, my friends, they think I'm this, so I need to live up to their expectations. You see, and I was scared that if I dropped my standard of their expectation, maybe they're not going to like what they see. And this is what's happening with lots of the teenagers. And this might be happening with your sons and your daughters as well. Your son and your daughter might say to you, listen, I'm alright, I'm fine, but are they really alright? Are they really fine? Do you know what's happening in their life? Do you know what's happening in their world? A lot of youngsters I speak to, they struggle talking to their parents. And do you know what they say? My parents are going to judge me. I don't want to break my parents' heart because they have one expectation of who I am and they have this expectation of who they want me to be. But they've never asked me and sat down with me and had a proper conversation with me. We tell them, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this. It's the whole thing of, you know, the world tells us this is what a son and a daughter needs to look like. Then we adapt to that truth. Then we pass it on to our sons and our daughters, saying, this is what you need to be. This is what you need to look like. Pass it to your wife. This is what you need to look like. This is how you should dress. Pass it to your husband. This is what this. It's happening. You see? We are becoming products of what the world passes on from generation to generation. And one thing that's missing is the Word of God. Yeah. See, if you pass on the Word of God from one generation to another generation, they're going to grow up becoming men and women of integrity. Men and women of integrity. See, God blessed us with our beautiful son, Joshua. He'll be 4 months on the 10th of this month, August the 10th. He'll be 4 months. And I tell you what, like, he's our firstborn. So when we were both there in the theater room, and when I heard that first cry, I tell you what, I'm not ashamed of saying this, but I broke down in tears. I was like, oh, I'm trying my hardest, but it was one of them really, really ugly sobs. You know, I'm like, and everybody's looking at me, and I'm feeling very, very embarrassed. You know, and everybody's looking at me, but for me, it was a precious moment. You know, and at that very moment, I said, God, this is you. And I'm dedicating this to you. I'm dedicating my son to you, Lord. At that very moment, I said, this is you, Lord, and he is... We're gonna teach him your ways. We're gonna show him your ways. And now what we do is, me and my wife, we always speak scriptures over him. You know, he cried. He cried, but we're still declaring the scriptures. We're still planting seed in him. You know, and we don't know when he grows up what he's going to do or who he's going to be. But one thing we want to do is we want him to grow with godly principles. We want him to grow with godly truth. We want him to know that he is loved. In spite of what he experiences around him, he is loved. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's about truth. God is love, and he loves us. And we love him. And God loves you. Healing is possible. You see, ask God to transform you, heal you, and release you from whatever you're going through. Anger, fear, I don't know, hope, or whatever it is. You see, three things that I do now whenever I'm really, really frustrated, whenever I'm really, really sort of going through some sort of pressurizing things. Okay, first thing I do is I close my eyes now. You see, because I'm seeing things around me, I'm like, ugh. So I just close my eyes. I close my eyes. Then the second thing I do is I breathe. I just breathe. You know, and I praise God for Apple Watch, because what Apple Watch does is Apple Watch tells you now and again, breathe. So close my eyes, then I breathe. And lastly, what I do is I just say, God, just do what you want to do. I just take it to God now. You see, over the years, I've done it on my strength, and it does not work. And now we as a family, we just love God. And we want to keep loving God for the rest of our lives. And we want our children to keep loving God for the rest of their lives. And we want our children to love God for the rest of their lives. You see, we want them to pass on to their generations. Not the principles of what we see around us, the principles of the truth, the Word of God. All the wounds. Every time when I close my eyes, every time when I breathe, every time when I say to God, God, see, I always hear God whispering Matthew 11:28 to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He gives us rest. Amen? God gives us rest. So there's four things there. Let's choose love over hurt. Whatever is your hurt, if you dwell on the hurt, you will stay on the hurt, you will die with the hurt. But if you choose to love and say, you know what, that's it, you will see things with different perspectives, and you will live differently. Second thing, let's choose to love others always. See, everything is about love. Love is always putting others first. Love is always putting their loved ones first. Love is always making sure that you give your time to your loved ones. Let's choose to love others always. Thirdly, let's choose to press forward. Let's not hold on to the things of the past, but let's choose to press forward. And fourthly, let's choose to heal our wounds. Let's choose to heal our wounds. Let me finish by saying, reading this passage again that we just read. See, Paul says, when I was a child, I used to think like a child, I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, I left my childish things behind. See, we have to leave our things behind. And he says, now three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Amen. God loves you, church. You are loved. And in spite of whatever you do, you will still be loved for the rest of your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.